I want to continue with the theme of the season that we're in. We started with pre-Passover evaluations of where we are in relationship with God and His instructions. We then had the Passover, and we were reminded and celebrated that incredible sacrifice Jesus Christ made on our behalf. Then the night to be observed, we reminisced on the rescue that we had, that Jesus Christ, having been given our name through God, rescued us from the world where we were held hostage by Satan. We literally dragged kicking and screaming. You know, the song that says, "You took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me," because we'll get into that. Boy, I just jump around, don't I? Terrible. Anyway, I want us to focus back on and remind us about Jesus Christ here on the first day of unleavened bread. I want to start in John 18. I will speak softer to see if I can last my voice out. When I came up here, I have to apologize. When I came up here, the only symptom I had was I had no voice. I had laryngitis on Tuesday, stayed with me Wednesday. It was not nice on Thursday. I was thinking, well, I've got Frank McCready's message from 2016, an excellent Passover message. But then the only symptom I had went away on Friday morning. And then Friday night, well, messed up again, got a little congestion, and Sabbath morning went away, and I woke up this morning going, well, maybe we'll have a DVD. And the symptoms went away. It's a little rough right now, but I told Sue when we get home I'm going to sleep for the next 2 days and just crash. So this is my hurrah. This is my hurrah. I want to start in John 18. It's important to remember that Pilate was a Roman prefect or the Roman governor, and he served at the will of Tiberius. I think Tiberius was Caesar at the time. And we had a rabble crowd taking place. I want to start in John 18 verse 28 and go going forward. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. And we got this whole history we can do in a Bible study about the timeline of what took place. Not only the seizure of Jesus Christ, but also the trial, which was illegal, and the scourging and the crucifixion, which was also illegal. You know, if it was ever legal, if there was ever a reason to kill Jesus Christ, he was a failure. He had to be totally innocent, which he was. Anyway, okay, back to this. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "Wow, here's a list of detailed offenses. No. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Make your choice. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Pilate was ready to give him away because he had not broken Roman law. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" They're having a discourse. Now, Pilate, if you look at the history of Pilate, he was not a nice guy. He was a very cruel fellow, mixing the blood of the martyrs in with the sacrifices. He arbitrarily killed people without trial or without sentence. He was not a nice guy. But he was having a conversation here with Jesus Christ. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? See, the people didn't tell him. Now, Jesus, you tell me what you did. What's the problem here? And Jesus answered, and this is important for all of us as we are swimming in a world that says you need to be involved in everything and everything. He says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate, I am not a threat to you. I am not a threat to Rome. I am not a threat to Caesar. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And here is a philosophical question that has lived in the annals of academia. Pilate said to him, What is truth? Truly, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. He says, I find no fault with him. And this rabble-rousing crowd who had hate and blood in their eyes. Verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And that didn't go over well. That didn't go over well. And they all cried out, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. It's a little side note there. So he's going to release Barabbas. And then here's just a quick jump to the next scripture. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Untried. No conviction. And scourged him. And we know that the scourging was huge in destroying his body and blood flowing. Now the scourging is over, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put it on him a purple robe. And I discussed yesterday that the crown or the thorns were these 2-inch or 3-inch spike things. It wasn't these gentle little rose barbs. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Now Jesus came out after the scourging, crown on his head, blood dripping all over his body, racked with pain. And Pilate said to them, verse 5, Behold the man. Behold the man. What a phrase. Jesus Christ, taken prisoner, tried illegally, found innocent, yet scourged, which was a death sentence most of the time itself. Jesus was scourged by Pilate, stood before the governor, stood before the crowds, body ripped with spasms of pain and agony, blood dripping from open wounds. He was likely swaying a little bit from the weariness. He endured all of this and so impressed Pilate that Pilate said, Behold the man. What fortitude, what character, what a man. Behold, take a look. Expect this of the man. They don't stand at all. Behold, this is where I want to go. I don't want to go back to the Passover, the rest of that story, but he had this interaction with Pilate. He had He had this interaction with Pilate, and he was stood before the crowd. And then Pilate said, behold. Pilate later said, behold your king. Look, see, identify with your king. I forget where that verse is, but it's down there. Behold your king. Of course, that blew the roof off the crowd, and they demanded Jesus to die. And Pilate finally relented and said, you crucify him. I find no fault with him. And it was the Romans who did the crucifixion at the behest of the high priests. Behold the man. That's where we are today in the first day of unleavened bread. Behold the man, a man innocent, a man who was humble, who humbled himself, having the glory of eternity, the glory of being God, divesting himself of incredible majesty that we can't fathom, becoming a human being. And then as we read in Isaiah, despised, rejected, he allowed himself to be tormented, tortured, and crucified. Behold the man. Well, to Pilate, Jesus was a man's man. A man that impressed him with his physical character, his physical strength, and his physical rightness, and even his righteousness. But there's a similar expression that I want to focus on today that goes back into John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It identifies Jesus Christ in the beginning of this book. It identifies Jesus Christ as the one we saw at the Passover Friday night. It's a discussion that confirms the eternal existence of Jesus Christ before being human, that he existed before creation, that Jesus was with the Father, became human, lived a sinless life, died for mankind, was resurrected, and is now seated again with the Father. It's a beautiful story. John 1, John the baptizer here is called to perform a very specific task, and that is to be witness of Jesus Christ, so that those who hear might believe. John 1 verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus Christ, you can go to John 8:12. It says that I am the light. Jesus Christ says, I am that light. John was preaching about repentance. This was his job. He preached repentance and baptism by water. He didn't present the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about it. That was to come later. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John the baptizer, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? We're hearing stories about you. Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it comes from Isaiah 40. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophets? They're all looking back through the scriptures, trying to see what is being fulfilled. John answered them and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to touch or loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Bethabara is near Bethany, which is a few miles outside of Jerusalem. The next day, verse 29, this is what we come to. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Pilate used it as an interjection, going, "Wow, this man has power and energy in his body." John used it in a different context. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold, the word behold has been used 1,275 times in the King James Version. It varies, depends on the version. And it usually means to take note. Hey, look, did you see that? But here, the word is an imperative. It means that there is vital information that's crucial to you. And what John the Baptizer was saying, watch him, take note of him, get to know him, understand him, seek the truth about this person, because this is different. This is different than the word that Pilate used. Strong's says to behold is not the mere act of seeing, but the actual perception. It is much more than just what you visually see. But you are perceiving that there is a truth about an individual. And if there is truth, then you believe truth. And that changes us. John was telling those within earshot to take note of Jesus Christ. Here was the man. Here was the man we've all been looking for. Study this man. Watch this man. Learn from this man. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We also catch that title, Lamb of God. You know, he's not a prefect. He's not a governor. He's not a president. He's not a Caesar. He's the Lamb of God. That's the title. And he's identified as an animal used for sacrifices, a lamb. He's not identified as any prey or predator. Rather, he's not identified as a predator. But the Lamb of God. We are to take note of, learn about, watch Jesus the Christ. And why? Why are we doing this? Why are we here on a weekly basis? Why are our Bibles open at our homes on a daily basis? Because we behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. John identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And all who heard him, Jesus Christ, should behold him, Jesus Christ. Watch him, listen to him, observe him, and grow in him, because he has the words of eternal life. John 6:68. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred." Oh, I already read that. That's okay. Okay, I already read that. John followed up by explaining how he came to know Jesus as the Messiah. Oh, I'll go ahead and read it. Verse 30. "This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me," knowing that he was sent by God, "to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Now the Holy Spirit is being introduced. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. That's what we've been doing this whole weekend. Prior to the Passover, through the night to be much observed, through the Sabbath day, we and on and on and on, we are beholding the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. He turned his disciples away from him and said, "Follow this man," because there is a change that's taking place. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked on him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And we won't get into Peter the stone or large crag or that type of thing. We won't get into that right now. John was saying, this is the Messiah. My whole ministry in preaching repentance and baptism with water was to bring people to this man. There was a change. Now, we are to behold the Lamb of God. We are to not just watch him, not gawk or spy on him, not to watch him or be entertained by him. You know, sometimes our kids can be very entertaining. Other people's kids can be very entertaining. Oh, there's entertainment on television. There's entertainment if you go to Walmart. There's entertainment at the airport. You be entertained by other people. But you don't get to know them. You don't get to see them deep down. Sometimes the crowds around Christ were fed by fish and loaves, and they wanted a free meal. But we're told to behold, get to know, learn from, listen, absorb, understand the truth of this man's life. And ultimately that changes our lives. By beholding the life and times of Jesus Christ, we will be different. You take the paparazzi. I guess that's a bad word. And they are out with their cameras and they're looking for celebrities. And they're not looking to behold celebrities. They're just looking for a quick photograph. And then you got a fan base. Wow, so many people like so many celebrities. And they want to know the latest dirt on their celebrity. They're not looking for the character. They're not looking for insight. But what they're looking for is scandal and drama and intrigue. You got TV programs and magazines and books just on celebrities. But do you get to know them? Do you get to know your celebrity from the inside out? What makes them tick? What makes them tick? That's not really how we should learn about Jesus Christ. He is not to be our entertainment. He is to be our guide. He is to be our standard. Jesus Christ is the Word. Scripture says, "Thy Word," God's Word, "is truth." What He says is true. And whatever is true, we should learn about. And as we believe, we change. We just change. Truly, we are to behold the Lamb of God, to get to know, to learn from, to listen to press our lives against His standards, and to change. His life leads to eternal life. We've got to ask the question, how do we behold the man? Do we see Jesus Christ as society does, a long-haired Roman beauty, or the Christ? You know, I've tried picturing Jesus Christ in my mind. I've read in the histories, how tall he might be. He might have been 5'2", 5'4", somewhere around there. That was the average height at the time. You know, we have been getting taller. I'm not quite there yet. But he was a shorter man. And you go to Isaiah, it says he wasn't a happy-looking guy. I was being kind. That no one would desire him. That's not the long-haired Roman beauty that is still in my mind, that has been in my mind since the time I was born, because that's how the world views Jesus Christ. There's a thing called observational learning. Excuse me. Observational learning, and you would think, well, that's just a given, right? But in 1986, observational learning was identified by educational psychologist Albert Bandera, and that is, we learn by watching, beholding, or observing. And we see this with our children. Our children learn. I love this. I, I have this image in my eye. I have a photograph of my son-in-law, Bob, who is towers over me, and Connor, who was a little guy, about a year and a half. And Connor is holding his dad's hand, and they're walking away from me, and identical steps. This giant man and this little guy, and you can tell their father and son by the way they walk. He had learned how to walk by watching his dad. My daughter, Tamara, loved to watch our daughter, Tracy. They're twins. Tamara learned to walk by watching Tracy fall on her face. Well, that's not working. That's not working. Well, that's working. Oh, that's how you do it. And she probably toddled and fell a couple of times, and then she was walking. We learn by observational learning. All of us do it. It's not the same as imitation. Observational learning is not the same as imitation. Well, I'm just going to imitate that. Well, I don't know the depth. I don't know the reason. I don't know the why. But when you do observational learning, you learn the depth. There's mentors in my life that I have learned from by watching what they did, watching what worked, watching what didn't work. We all do that. Well, that didn't work for that person. I don't think I'm going to try that. We all learn by observational learning. We don't have Jesus Christ's physical example in front of us, but we have the words about him, what was written about him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul. We have all these wonderful words, individuals who were witnesses to the life of Christ, who is our salvation. And we can observe through the words, through God's Spirit that opens our mind. We too learn and grow by watching and observing and beholding. And we need to make our focus Jesus Christ. We just need to make our focus Jesus Christ. Many people believe that Jesus Christ came to replace the Father. You know, you got that Old Testament God. Get rid of him. He was a harsh individual. Now we have the Son who is all love, and nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus Christ said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." They both have the same character. They both have the same nature. If you've seen one, you've seen them both. As we keep the feast now with unleavened, because we're unleavened, can we look at Jesus Christ with humility so that we can change who we are? Having the same kind of humility that Jesus Christ had, that allowed him to go forward and sacrifice himself for all mankind. Do we see an individual who was a man's man, a carpenter, whose character oozed out of every pore, a man who honored his heavenly Father, fulfilling the plan that they had put together centuries before time began? Because, you know, time only exists where you have the sun and the rotation and the sun. Yes, never mind. And he was willing to sacrifice himself for all mankind. Do we see a man wounded and bruised for our sake, who suffered and died so that we might live? Or do we see that Roman beauty who was very peaceful and gentle? We're told to let the mind of Jesus Christ be in us, to dwell in us. Go to Philippians and see that. To dwell in us, to wear it, make it part of us. That when people see you, they see Christ, really. When they see you and the words you use, they see Christ speaking. When they see you and what you're doing, they're seeing the attitude that Christ had of care and mercy. This can't be done. We can't make it part of us unless we behold the Lamb of God, to study him and understand him, seek to know him. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, let's start in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Here he's given some instructions to us down through the ages. This is for us here. It was certainly for his disciples at the time. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, my obligation, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's taking place here, he's saying, make yourself vulnerable to me. Let's become close. When we go on our knees before God, he already knows where we're kind of coming up short. Are we vulnerable and just say, yeah, that's me? Going before God is a real good time just to say, open book, that's me. This, we learn trust. We learn to trust and we make ourselves vulnerable. Israel learned to trust God. They were dragged kicking and screaming out of Egypt. All the plagues took place. Hundreds of years of slavery. They knew they were a special people, but they had forgotten their God. God brings them to a place where there's the Red Sea in front of them, mountains to the sides of them, and here comes Pharaoh's army right behind them. And they said, uh-oh. Why did you bring us out here to die? And God began to teach them to trust him. He says, I'll take care of that. And as far as going forward, I'll take care of that. All of us today have the same issue. We all have our Red Sea in front of us. We all have a Goliath in front of us. And we have to learn to trust. And what we do is we go to Christ and we go to God. He says, come to me who are heavy laden. What kind of trouble and trial do you have? You don't have to bear it on your own. I will give you rest, my yoke or my obligation. Learn from me. Now the yoke, I've got this image of oxen that the yoke that they wear locks them in place. That way you get two oxen, they pull a heavy load. I also have this image of the Dutch maids who carried milk cans. You got the yoke over the shoulder, you got cans balanced on each side. And as long as the maiden could carry the weight, they were balanced, they could walk down the street. You couldn't do one without the other. You have to balance. Anyway, I have that image in my mind. We're to learn from him. Learn from him. Follow his teaching. Unleavened bread, we are now humble before God. By putting leavening out of our lives, we come before God humble. And we're ready to be taught. He taught the commandments. He told us to understand their cause and effect. He said, meditate on these things. Learn from me. He lived the commandments of God. And he became our Passover. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He didn't sin. He personified the example of a de-leavened life, a life without sin. And that's what we're celebrating here today. Life without leavening, a life without our own ego, a life without sin. And there's a wonder and a joy in a life without sin. We aren't living without leavening, and we're suffering. I don't know about you. We didn't have leavening last night, and I don't think I suffered one whit. We had marvelous food. There's no suffering. Not having leavening makes us very cognitive. Brain freeze. Keeps us in the forefront of our mind what we're eating. We become very sensitive to what we're eating. We're to live without sin, and we rejoice and we grow because God says, learn from Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Not just behold the man. Pilate just saw wonderful energy and was amazed. John the Baptizer says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ had an assignment, Luke 4, verse 18. Jesus Christ had an assignment. Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel of the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He was sent to preach, to heal, to proclaim, to liberate, I have a note here, and I have no idea what I spelled. It doesn't matter. Did you hear that? We were liberated. Jesus Christ freed us, took the shackles of our slavery off of us. He was anointed to preach. He was sanctified or set apart for that purpose of the good news of the coming kingdom. How do we preach? You know, we're told by example we are to follow Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, not necessarily in my notes, but 1 Peter 3:15 says to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. How do people come to you and ask, what's up with you? You're different. It's because our example, what we say and what we do. You know, I'm out of personal examples. I got to live another life because I've used all the examples in my history so I just repeat myself. At work, I had a friend, a very close friend, who loved telling stories, and some of them were not the cleanest. And I came up to him because I had a work question, and he was telling a joke to a group of guys, and he said, "Fred, you want to hear this one?" He knew my druthers about types of humor, and he and I could be laughing with the best of them with clean humor, but he was telling an off-color joke. He knew me. My example was known. He was also the guy who gave me a Christmas present, and I accepted it because it was to the Christian from the pagan. But that's another story. Matthew 5:16 tells us that we are to let our light shine. As we change, we become an example. People will see us, and they may ask a question about us. They may ask, you know, who we are, what we're doing, why we're doing it. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Yeah, let's go there. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Hope I don't get too far off course, but that's... I got the timer. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Remember, I said imitation isn't observational learning because you just imitate what somebody does. But when you learn why they did, when you learn what was behind it, you become a different person. It says walk in love. Well, walk in love. What did Christ do? "As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice." You throw in Romans 12:1, it says become a living sacrifice. How do we become a living sacrifice? I'm getting way off track here. Let me get back. First Corinthians 9:14, I won't go there for time. It just states that he who is preaching the gospel must live by the gospel. And when we preach the gospel by our example, people will notice. They will notice what we say and what we do. They will notice what we say and what we do. John 13. No, we did that on Passover. I remember. John 13 says, Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas. We won't have to say too much on that. But it's more than just washing feet. It's a way of life. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. What did Jesus do to us that we should be doing to one another? It's not just washing feet. It's not just washing feet. Jesus Christ put the Father first. And we can go to Matthew 6 and the prayer there that says, pray like this. And you start with, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We honor God in our prayers before God. God comes first. He loved us with a godly love. Not just a casual love or a friendship love. He loved us deeply from the heart. He was our intercessor. He prayed for us. He is next to the throne of God right now as our intercessor. Our propitiation. Our atonement. Jesus Christ thought about our needs. Jesus Christ cared for us and served us. He gave his life for us. And of course, not just for us, but for all the world. Do we love one another with godly love? Do we intercede and pray on behalf of a brother or sister? We had in the opening prayer, we asked a prayer about David Dudley. He's went to the hospital this morning. He is having a hard time. We do need to keep David in our prayers. Do we seek opportunities to serve one another, or do we seek to be served? 1 Peter 2, verse 18, I think, man, a lot of scriptures I used before. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Talking about our calling. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, and not only to the good and the gentle, but also the harsh. How many beside me have had a harsh boss? Don't need to raise your hands. I've had bosses that I want to quit my job. Thankfully, those were not long-lived. But it says, be submissive to them, not only to the good and gentle, but also the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God allows situations to get out of hand sometimes to help us grow, to strengthen us. And as we go through a trial like that, to encourage us. For to this you were called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. There's going to be times when we're going to suffer. And the end result is that we're going to be stronger in the faith, setting a good example, showing people how to go through trials. One sermon I gave many years ago is, why do we go through trials? Oh, okay, well, we go through trials because I messed up. We go through trials, because someone else messed up and I'm showing them how to go through trials. Oh, we're going to go through trials because I was just in proximity. Sometimes that happens. Why do we go through trials? God allows them so that we can grow. So that we can get to know Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So that as we continue our journey, we can behold the Lamb of God. It's okay to go through events that are unpleasant. It's okay to endure hardship and difficulty. I had a friend from college, Jan would remember this individual, Henry Doerr, a remarkable young man, very quiet. And he related the story at his work, how this one boss everyone hated. And it wasn't a dislike. They hated him. And no one would talk to him except Henry. Henry was Henry. This is who I am. I'll talk to you. I'll talk to them. I'll talk to my boss. I'll just be who I am. And then one day, Henry was called into his office. The boss closed his door. He says, please sit down. He says, I need someone to talk to. And then he unloaded on Henry how he was going through a divorce and how his life was being in upheaval. Henry was the only one he could talk to because Henry was a Christian, living a Christian life, living a life unleavened, not part of the group who did not like this boss. I never will forget that story. I'll never will forget that story. Henry set an example that caused his boss to come to him and said, I need help. I need help. First John 2. Back of the book. Oh, right. A couple of pages. 1 John 2, verse 1. You know, because we behold the Lamb of God, we conduct ourselves differently. We no longer live to ourselves, but we belong to God. We reflect, we demonstrate God in us. We have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. In 1 John 2, verse 1, he says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Again, reminding us that the sacrifice of Christ was much more than just us as individuals or us as the body of Christ. It was for the entire world. Now by this, verse 3, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. What is truth? God's word is truth. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Observational learning. We are learning through observation of Jesus Christ through words, excuse me, so that the mind of Jesus Christ can abide in us. You will hear a lot of people, in fact, they've got little straps on their wrists, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And you'll see that a lot. And it's intended for a good purpose. What would Jesus do in this situation? The trouble is it makes us the arbiter of what Jesus actually did. What would Jesus do? I know there is a legislature, someone in the government in Washington, who says that Jesus would vote for abortion. That's a surprise. No. The question we should ask is, what did Jesus do, and use his example in situations and say, how do I apply it to myself? How do I apply this to my life? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. The life of Jesus Christ becomes our way of life. If we say we abide or stand for or dwell with or make part of us the life of Jesus Christ, then we must live in the same fashion. Because we have beheld the Lamb of God. We have made an observational learning. We have learned the Lamb of God, what he said, what he did, why he did it. And as we do that, of course, the plan of God comes clearly back to us. The example that Jesus Christ gave in the Gospels identifies who he is. It identifies his character. It identifies the very nature of God. During these days of unleavened bread and beyond, we should behold, we should learn about, study, examine closely those examples that he has shown us. The stories that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are extraordinary. And you almost got the message today, couldn't fix it, of that so great a cloud of witnesses. And I started with the witnesses of Moses and the Israelites and all that they went through. Those are firsthand accounts of what took place and why we can trust and love God, especially trust him. We can ask ourselves, how are we doing? Do we live by the gospel of the coming kingdom? Do we represent today the reality of the coming kingdom that will be coming tomorrow to everyone around us, regardless of the influence and pressure and manipulation that our very one adversary loves to throw at us? Are we trying to live a sinless, unleavened life as we are unleavened today? free from the confining prison of this world? And are we representing Jesus Christ and the coming world tomorrow? During these days of unleavened bread, we're reminded to behold the Lamb of God, to study Him, to learn from Him, to emulate Him, to follow His steps, do as He did, speak as He spoke, to the point where we have the mind of Christ residing in us, dwelling in us. It's set up its own room. It exists in our whole being, because that's who we've become. Over the next days and weeks and months, let's all make it part of our study to behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. To study His life. To understand why He did what He did. What He said. To seek the truth of God. God the Father is revealed through Christ. That's what He says. The Father reveals me to you. I reveal the Father back. That's the way it is. We want to know the Father. We need to know the Son. We seek the truth of God, not opinion. Jesus Christ loved deeply, loved completely, and loved fully. Jesus Christ served and cared for others from the heart. How are we doing? Jesus Christ had compassion. Jesus Christ was humble. Didn't exalt Himself, didn't have an ego that got in the way of service. Jesus Christ was merciful. Jesus Christ was a peacemaker. Jesus Christ is our Passover and is our salvation. When we read through the Gospels, when we encounter the life and words of Jesus Christ, we should get excited. We should focus, and we should listen, and we should learn, so that let us all, as we continue on, the days of unleavened bread and beyond, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I made it through.